Just want to remind everyone, the next Sunday evening, the evening service will be at 3 o'clock because of the seminar. And so hopefully everyone will be here. Also, remember there's a potluck after the morning service, and so hopefully we will have visitors. So we want to encourage our people to do all that we can to provide that meal. Story is told of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman reclining lazily on the deck of a boat. He said, "Why are you out there? Why aren't you out there fishing?" The man replied, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "Well, what would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money, and you could buy a better boat so that you go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." And the fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "You could sit down and enjoy life," was the industrialist's answer. And the fisherman said, "Well, what do you think that I'm doing now?" As he replied, "Looking peacefully out at the ocean." One of the problems that we have in our world today is a lack of contentment. People always want more, it seems. And I must admit that there are times that we all fall into that category. I know the other day when it was about 98 degrees outside, I don't know what the heat index was. Our air conditioner is not working at our house, so it's just hot. So right now it feels cool in here to me. But it was very hot, and I told Ben, I said, I might have to repent because I was coveting my neighbor's swimming pool. They were all in their backyard. You could hear them splashing away, and I thought, oh, that just sounds so refreshing. But we went back to sweating. But anyways, contentment is something that I want to talk about tonight. Contentment is not conceit. It's not thinking that we're better than someone else. It's not laziness, where we sit back and do nothing, because God expects us to work, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Also, contentment is not self-satisfied, where I just sit back and I'm laid back and I don't think about anything else because I'm happy with just what I have accomplished. Commitment is living within one's means. Contentment is being happy regardless of one's situation. Contentment is the peaceful self-assurance of salvation. Every one of us should be able to achieve that in our lives. God expects us, and I believe we should expect it out of ourselves, to live within our means. Now, I believe that we also should look at our situations and realize that we can be content, that we should be happy in those situations, even when they are difficult, because we see people in the Bible who were in some very desperate situations, yet they still had that peace that passes all understanding, and you can see the contentment that they had in their life. And then that peaceful self-assurance of salvation. Sometimes that's the richest part of our lives, is knowing that we have a home in heaven. That we have a Savior that died for us. And that He made it possible that we could have that eternal life. And to know that we have done what He's asked us to do should give us encouragement to know that there is a place prepared for us. And this world is not our home. That we are just passing through. We need to understand more about contentment and to be able to apply it to our lives. And so we had the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And there Paul is discussing the individual's desire to get more and more stuff. Get more and more possessions. Get more and more money. And Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Many of us wouldn't consider ourselves rich by the standards of some people. But if we took away or looked at other nations and other people, we are the richest people in the world. But what is most important is our relationship with God. How content are we to know that we're living a godly life? How content are we to know that we have a Savior that died for us? How content are we to know that we can talk to God and that we can call Him our Father? and take our petitions to Him so that He hears our prayers and knows that we know that He hears our prayers and that He is going to answer those prayers as to what's best for us. Brethren, there should be great contentment that we have just knowing that we're living godly lives. And that is the greatest gain. You see, many people today do not live a life of contentment. They're distracted by every popular ambition that's out there in this world today. They're distracted by wealth. They're distracted by possessions. Distracted by beauty. You know, all these people want to look good. You got to have the perfect body. You got to have all the wealth. You got to have all the possessions. If you don't have this toy, then you haven't really achieved anything in this life. Then there's people that want to have popularity. They want people to like them. And I will say this, that quite often when people have money, they find that they have a lot of friends. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So the question I want to ask tonight, are you content with your life? Let's look at some things the Bible talks about in contentment. As I mentioned, it's not just being satisfied with life. God expects us to work in His vineyard. There is things that He wants us to do as Christians. We can take comfort in knowing that we have a home prepared for us in heaven. We can take comfort in knowing that we have that relationship with God. But as we mentioned this morning in the creation, God gives us responsibilities. And He expects us to work in the kingdom while we're here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, He says, "Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He may send forth laborers into His harvest." We realize that there's a harvest of souls that needs to take place in the world today. And when we're praying that prayer that He'll send forth laborers, sometimes the answer to that prayer is us, ourselves. God expects us to go out into the world with the gospel. He expects us to seize opportunities that are placed before us to tell someone the good news that Jesus died for their sins. He placed it within us to tell people what they need to do in order to have salvation, how to have that forgiveness of sin. And so we realize that there is a harvest and there's laborers that need to be sent forth. As I mentioned one time, someone had left a brochure on my doorstep. And I wrote a letter to the author of that brochure. Because he said that there are some that believe that there is a works religion. That you have to work in order to get to heaven. And went on to talk about it. And he was describing the members of the Lord's church. And so I wrote him a letter. And one of the things that I remember writing in that letter was the fact that the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? Workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if God doesn't expect us to work, then why did He use that word workman? Because He expects you and I to work. We study so that we can be a workman that is approved of God. So we're saying and doing the things that God wants us to do. You see, it doesn't pay to go out into the world with a false doctrine, because that's not going to accomplish anything. That's not going to harvest the souls. We need to take the gospel out there into the world, and we need to know what the Bible teaches. And we need to teach that to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." We work with God. God gives us the message through the Bible. We have the Scripture that tells us what God wants us to tell others and how He wants us to treat others and help others. God tells us all of those things. And so if we're doing His will, then we are partnered with Him. Now if we go about doing our own thing as opposed to what God wants us to do, then we're not walking with God. We're not laboring with God. We're not His partner. And so God does expect us to work while we're here on this earth. There's things that He expects us to do. So what is Christian contentment? Contentment is living within one's means. Many people today don't live within their means. And that's especially true in our country today. But there are many people that want to go out and they want things. They want the stuff, but they can't afford it. And so many times they extend credit. And they get credit cards, and sometimes it's multiple credit cards, and people just use those and use those, and that little bit of money that you have to make that payment on sometimes begins to add up. And sometimes it becomes a burden. And there are times that people have to, there's people that actually take their own life because of some of those things. But there's also a time where people sometimes, just because they want to keep up with the Joneses, get in debt to a certain amount where they can't pay it back and they have to declare bankruptcy. I suppose we're all guilty sometimes of buying things that we really can't afford, but we just want it. And so we do put things on credit. But we need to realize that we have to pay our debts. We have to pay our bills. God expects us to do that. And sometimes those actions get us in trouble. And they cause us a lot of problems in our own emotional well-being. Sometimes it makes it difficult for us to have that peace because we know that we've extended ourselves farther than we can really handle. And so we need to be concerned and try to the best that we can to live within our means. In contrast, as a Christian, we know that contentment means living within our means. And that's what Paul spoke about in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Because he talks about we brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out of this world. And we look at Job, an individual in the Old Testament, who was very rich, very wealthy. And at one point in his life, he lost it all. And his attitude was that God gave, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What does that tell me about Job? It tells me that Job realized that all the things that he had did not really belong to him, that it belonged to God. And that's what we need to understand, is that we're stewards of what we have. God has blessed us tremendously, and we need to use those things to glorify Him. We need to use those things to the best of our ability to serve our God, and not allow them to draw us away, because that's what Paul mentions, is that some, because of their greed, had been drawn away by their own desires for more. And they had given up the faith. How many people struggle with their faith because they've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Jesus spoke of all of this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Where he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. And if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's Jesus telling us here? What he's telling us is, I can't look at the world and I can't look at God. I can't want to serve God and the world at the same time. I have to make a decision. I'm either going to be wholeheartedly for God, or I'm going to be wholeheartedly for the world. Is that eye that I have, am I looking at the good things that God wants me to do and being content with those things? Or is there the appeal out there, the lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life? Are those things the appealing thing to us? Jesus says you can't have both. You have to make a choice. And so in verse 25 he goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life for what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body and what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I want to stop right there. I want you to think about that. As we studied on Wednesday night, Solomon seemed to be an individual that loved gold. Everything was overlaid with gold. He had those 300 shields. And people believe that when he went into worship, that those shields were lined up, and it made a spectacular visionary thing that you could see when the sun would hit on those gold shields. Solomon was arrayed, and it is very elaborate. But when you look at a lily, can you see the beauty in a lily? And Jesus says that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like a lily. Something that we can see. It's a beautiful flower. God made it. What did that lily do? God provided everything that that lily needed. God provides what we need in this life to get by. Now I've got to figure out where I'm at right here. Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What's Jesus telling us there? He's telling us to take comfort in the fact that we belong to God, and God will take care of us. As parents, we realize that with our children. I don't believe there's ever going to be a time in our lives where we don't care about our children. You know, they move out on their own, but we're still concerned about them, and we would help in any way that we could. Why? Because we love them. God loves us, and He takes care of our needs. Not always our wants, but our needs. And we need to be thankful for that. And that should give us comfort knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, the Creator of this universe that we looked at this morning, has time for me as an individual. He has time for you as an individual. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows all about you. Shouldn't that give us comfort to know that serving Him should give us great contentment? We need to be free from the love of money. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what God shall do unto me." My friend, when we're doing what God wants us to do, when we're living to serve and please Him, then we have the comfort of knowing that He will never forsake us. When He tells us that He'll never forsake us, when we go out and we leave Him and we step away from God, then it's not God forsaking us, we're forsaking Him. He's still right where He always was. That doesn't mean that He's going to go with us out there when we're going into, go into a sinful condition. He wants us to come back. And we see that picture of the prodigal son in Luke the 15th chapter, where the prodigal son went away, the father stayed home, and he was waiting for his son. He didn't go with him out into that far country, but he was still at home, longing for him to come back. And how do we know that? Because when he came, when the son came home, the father ran to meet him and restored him to the condition that he was before he left that home. And so we see the things that God wants us to be concerned with. And that attitude is best described in Jesus' words when He offered that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, when He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." God will take care of us. We have to have faith that God will do that. You know, sometimes talk to people, you can see things in their life that they need to change. They don't want to make those changes. I say, you need to make God a number one priority. Oh, He is a number one priority. But you can look at their life and you can see that He's not a number one priority. They're not at service when they should be. They're not studying like they should be. How's your prayer life? Well, you know, it could be better. So they're not praying like they should. So there's just a lot of things that show me that their priorities aren't right. And so you say, these are things that you could do that would help all of that. I don't know. I just don't know. And then you see that they're unhappy. Sometimes miserable would probably describe them even better. It's because they don't put God first. God gives us what we need. We need to be thankful for those blessings. You see, contentment is being happy regardless of one's situation. There are those who are never happy regardless of their situation. There are those who are millionaires, even billionaires, who are not content. How many of us in this room would say, if I just had a big pile of money, life would be great. Well, we might be able to pay some bills. We might be able to have some enjoyment out of it. But you look at so many people that their life is miserable. They're not happy because they got all the money that you could use or ever want. But it doesn't bring contentment. Some are poor and they're miserable. Some are rich and they're miserable. So what's the difference, or what's the problem? We have to learn to be content. Christians know that one can be content regardless of one's personal situation. Paul discussed that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. This is what he says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How many of us would be happy if we lost everything that we had? Well, I'm sure we wouldn't be happy, but could we be content? Could we be satisfied knowing that we still have God? I believe Paul could say that he would be happy. Because we see that in various situations that he was in. After being beaten and cast into prison, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. I hear people say, why did this have to happen to me? Why did God do this to me? It might be a legitimate question. But sometimes we need to just ask ourselves, why not me? And why can't I let my light shine no matter what situation that I'm in? Because I think that we see that with Paul and Silas and others in the New Testament, that even the situations that they were in that were desperate, they still relied upon God. God gave them comfort. God gave them the strength to endure whatever it is that came their way. And Paul described a pitiful condition or state of many preachers of the gospel, yet those preachers blessed and rejoiced. He mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. Paul there is talking about preachers that are out preaching the gospel. And some were suffering. Some didn't know what was going to happen the very next minute. But yet they were still willing to share the good news with other people. Why? Because they were content in living a godly life. They knew that that was great gain. So how could they do it? They knew contentment. You see, contentment is a peaceful self-assurance of salvation. There are those who simply cannot comprehend basing contentment upon spiritual premises. Hard for people to understand. There are people out there in the world that just look at the only way I can be happy, the only way that I can be secure, is to have all of these possessions. To have a big pile of money. They don't understand that true contentment is a spiritual thing. You see, the physical has people trapped, and they believe that if they don't have stuff, they cannot be content. In our society, material possessions are the cause of much strife and envy. Think about it. How many lawsuits are registered because of strife and envy over possessions? How many divorces take place over possessions and stuff and money? How many disputes over inheritance are there because of money or stuff? How many custody battles are often fought due to money? We can see the problems that it causes. All of these things are due to an improper focus upon the value of physical things. You see, the Christian should know that it's not the physical that we find contentment, but the spiritual things. It's not the things that we can touch, but it's the things that we cannot touch. And that's where we need to set our focus at, is on those things above, not on the things of this earth. Yes, God created all of these things for us to enjoy, but it's not much joy when it possesses us to the point where we're miserable. Jesus gave up riches. He set the example, and He became poor so that you and I might be rich. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Jesus taught us the value of spiritual, not physical. He taught us the value of having a spiritual, or being spiritually satisfied or spiritually content. For again, in Matthew chapter 6, I want to read a few of those verses again. Beginning in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Think of all the apprehension and fear that people have that all the things that they have, somebody's going to break in and steal them. Or you're not going to be able to have them. Or you're going to lose it all in the stock market. You can't lose those treasures that are laid up in heaven. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize. But He also wants us to realize that if our heart is with those physical treasures, then they're not in heaven. Our heart's not in heaven where it should be. It's not focused in the right place. And so it is godliness that brings contentment, not physical wealth. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. So we need to trust in God. That trust brings contentment. It's not trust in self. It's not trust in possessions. Paul goes on in verse 17 and 19 of chapter 6 to say, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may have lay hold on eternal life." There we see, it's not a sin to be rich. But don't let those riches get in the way of serving God. Don't make that your pursuit in life. I've known people that just seem to have a knack for making money. They just seem to fall into it. They're in all the right places at the right time. I see other people that struggle. And so there are some that are rich. There's some that are not so rich. And there's some that are poor. Whatever state we're in, be content. And realize God blesses you and expects us to use whatever we have to glorify Him. So Christian contentment is living within our means. It's happiness in spite of circumstances. And it's peacefulness due to knowledge of salvation and spirituality. That's what brings contentment in our lives. I had another story I was going to tell, but the old voice is going away, and so we're done. So tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, Jesus tells us what we need to do in order to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You have that opportunity tonight. You can come and have a seat up here on the front row. We would encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.